Calling this sermon series Ethos. Who are we? Where are we going as a church? And what are we about? And as you listen today, I want you to begin to pray with us that there would be many, many, many thousands of people who would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And our desire today, I want to pray today as we lead into it, because as you start to recognize some of the things you saw up on the screen, is there anything that you would say should be the ethos of a church? In other words, what should define a culture? What should a church look like from the outside as people look at it? What things do you think need to be added to that? Is there anything? What would be the ethos of a culture, a distinctive character or spirit or attitude of a church that you would say that you would want to add to that? What would you say? Are there any words? Compassion? Excellent. Love?
Caring?
Good. Humility? Excellent. What else? Patience, faithful working, excellent.
Selflessness,
yeah. These are all characteristics of our Savior, right? Of Jesus, our great Savior. I want to pray as we head into this. We're going to be in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 1. We're going to do a flyover, so we're not going to go verse by verse through Acts. We're going to do a flyover of the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in chapters 1 and 2, mainly in chapter 1, and at the end I'll touch on chapter 2. But I want to pray as we begin. And I also want to recognize that we are 15 years out of 9/11 and the devastation of that terrorist attack in New York City. And as I pray, I want to pray for our nation as well. You all remember, if you're old enough, where you were when you got the news. And as you think back, boy, just be reminded to pray for our nation. But let's pray as we head into this sermon series. Father, I thank you for the gift of life in Christ. We want to be a church that is full of compassion and love and truthfulness. The grace of Christ filled with the truth of your word demonstrated in a powerful way. God, we want to be alive in the way that we deliver that truth. And may you in us, through us, will you do a great work, Father. I just pray that you'll open our hearts right now today that we could understand that we are a new community. We're a community of believers that are alive in Jesus Christ. We have so many reasons to share the truth, and we do it in a loving way. We do it in a way that people see compassion and life and hope. And I pray that people will see that love, and they will ask, why do you love us in this way? God, I thank you for Debbie, who came to share with the congregation that she was blessed. I think of the man in the video, Bob, as one of the friends of the family said that several times that night, as he was trying to get to sleep, he just kept having tears in his eyes. He couldn't believe that people would do what they did for him. And Lord, we want to deliver that kind of love in the name of Jesus Christ. We also want to pray for our nation. We recognize that we are a nation of people with many, many needs. And Lord, we need you desperately. And on this day, we remember the tragedy of 15 years ago, that the word terrorism now becomes a daily word that we think about and is part of the way that we train and we think of helping raise up our children to have information and knowledge and wisdom about how to keep themselves safe and protect themselves. And Lord, we live in a world that is different than it was 15 years ago. And we ask you once again to pour out your grace upon this nation. We ask you, Lord, to help remind us that what was like right after that. People were full of unity. They were seeking you. They were flooding into churches. And Lord, in that, we just need to pour out to you today and ask you once again, if you would bring us as a people back to a place of dependence on you. We need you desperately as a nation. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The ethos is a distinctive character of a people, of a culture, of a group. And every church has an ethos. Every family has an ethos, whether you like it or not. It's a moral nature. It's a guiding of beliefs and understanding. And our moral and our ethical and our scriptural ethos should be Jesus Christ, right? It should be Christ from his word alive in us. In fact, Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son." That's the goal that God has for his church, is to look like Jesus Christ. I look at a couple of things that Jesus did. Luke chapter 19. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? I think a lot of you know that story. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was considered to be a sellout, a wicked man. But he wanted to see Jesus. And he was kind of short, and he got up in a tree because Jesus was coming through, and he wanted to see over the crowd. And when Jesus came to him, he said, I want you to come down because I'm coming to your house today. And he was really the villain of the story was Zacchaeus. He was the person you would look at and say, there's no way that I would ever go to his house. I would never hang out with such a vile person. And Jesus points him out and says, I'm going to go to your house today. And in that, what does Zacchaeus do? He says, I'm going to give I'm just going to give my stuff to the poor. I'm going to pay back those who I have defrauded. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. And you remember what people were doing? They were grumbling that he came to that house because they said he hangs out with sinners. He hangs out with bad people. And he reminds us at the end of that in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's interesting, isn't it? God cares about people who are lost. It's not that those of you who know Christ are not under his care and his love. You are. But he cares about those who don't know him yet. And he tells you and I to go seek them and to introduce them to him. Tracy and I, we have four kids. And when we had two kids, we were very young. We had two children. And the third child was on the way. And we went to the hospital. We didn't know boy or girl at the time. It was an exciting time. Tracy did all the hard work. And I had one job to do that day. My job was to go and buy clothes for our baby because we didn't want to know in advance, boy or girl. And so I take the two kids that we have, they're five and they're three, okay? And my job is to go to the department store nearby, and we lived in the Omaha Council Bluffs area at the time. And my job was to go pick out clothes. We knew now that we had had a boy, and so I took our daughter and son, five and three, and we went to the store. And I was looking around, and I'm trying to find something, and she had given me an indication of what she wanted. And lo and behold, I have one child left, and the other one is gone. I only have one child. It's a busy store. And I knew, 10 seconds into that, I was like looking around, trying to figure out where he had gone. So he's 3 years old. Where could he have gone? He's pretty short. He's a little guy. Where could he have gone? I mean, it's a big store. And about 30 seconds in, I'm panicking. You know how that is? Have you ever lost a child for just a little while? Some of you have left your children behind, and your kids never forgive you. You leave them at church, or you leave them somewhere, maybe at a rest area, and you just drive off, and you're like, oh no, 5 miles down the road. But about 45 seconds in, I was so panicked, I ran to one of the store workers who had a walkie-talkie, and I said to them, that's an old word, but that's what they had. I said to them, I've lost my son. And they immediately sprung into action. What they did is they got on the microphone and talked to another person, and they started to shut down the door to the mall. You know, the big gates that come down? They shut the door, and they locked all their front doors. And they had employees standing at the door. And, you know, I was the person who, they're like, who is keeping us in this store? And they got over the loudspeaker and said, there's a child missing. His name is Michael. He's 3 years old. And his father is looking for him. If you have seen him, bring him to the customer service desk. And so we're waiting up there, and I had looked everywhere in the section we were in. And all of a sudden, somebody comes walking up with a child and holding hands with my son and says, is this your son? And I picked him up, and I went, yeah, this is my son. I love him. And it was an amazing reunion. He wasn't even scared. I said, where did you find him? And they said, we walked by, you know, those round things of clothes, a rack of clothes. He was in between, inside one of those. And they said, we saw little eyes peeking out. And then we saw a little smile, and we knew that must be your son. So I found him. It was just a couple of minutes. Now, can you imagine if I would have went back to the hospital with one child? How Tracy would respond. It's like, you know what? I'm batting 50% today. I'm batting 500. I brought one of our kids back. Can you imagine what she would have thought? She would have thought, no, loser, get back out there and look for our other child. Leave our other child here and go look for the one who was lost. And immediately, I think she would have started putting her regular clothes on and going out and looking as well. I mean, there's no way that she would put up with that. And yet we forget that spiritually, God's heart is for those who are lost. He has a compassion that we often don't have. And I want you to think about people in your own life right now that don't know Christ in a personal way. And I want you to think about the kind of compassion you have for them. And I want you to take that and understand that is the ultimate heart of a seeking God. He sees people who are hurting and deeply oppressed. In Luke 4, it says, he is good news to the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. And I want to ask you, are you and I good news to the poor and the oppressed and the captive and the blind? Are we good news to them? Without a question, I think the question that our Lord would have for us as a church in our ethos would be this. Do we care about those who are not here? Do we care about those who have not heard? And here we are in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I would like you to pick it up with me. Open your Bibles, and you're going to see it up on the screen a little bit, but not this little portion of it. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know that as Luke is writing around 64 AD, he's writing this book as an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. And he said, Jesus came and he began this kind of work of building his kingdom, building his church. And he said, now he began it. He wants you to finish it. Now, the redemption is finished at the cross. He paid the price for our sin. But he's saying that he wants us to finish the work of seeking, and then he will save the lost. It's our desire. Our desire is for him to point us to those who need Christ and to proclaim truth and to see God change their lives. Now, since I came here as pastor, we covered the Gospel of Luke. And some of you are like, it took a whole year to get through that. You know it well now. But that was to expose all of us to kind of an ethos of who Jesus is and the incredible loving and saving heart of Christ. And then we went into Ephesians. We went through the book of Ephesians. We wanted to know Paul's heart for the church and some deeper theology about the church. Then we went into Ecclesiastes and talked about life here under the sun. And now we jump into the book of Acts. And I want you to know that as we have a conversation about this, I want to relieve some of you or frustrate some of you right out of the gate, okay? There's this wild argument about the book of Acts. Is it descriptive or prescriptive? Now, this is important. You know the difference. Prescriptive is if you go to a pharmacist and you have a prescription that now is phoned in, but you used to bring a piece of paper with you and you used to give them your prescription, then you'd wait, they would fill it, you would take it, you'd go home, and you would take the prescription as noted by your physician. And so if you look at the book of Acts and say, it is absolutely prescriptive, in other words, I need to take everything it says and I need to do it like it says I should do it, okay? It's prescriptive. Some might say it's all descriptive. I would tell you it's both. There are places in the book of Acts that are very prescriptive, and there are others that are only descriptive and not prescriptive at all. Let me challenge you. If you look at the book of Acts as only prescriptive, in other words, we need to do it exactly the way they did it. Let's say we need another elder on our elder team, our leadership team. Can you imagine at the end of chapter 1 in the book of Acts, at the end of chapter 1, they take out and cast lots for replacing Judas. You all know who Judas is. He betrayed Jesus. And they're going to replace him with Matthias eventually, but they're casting lots to figure out who will be that next disciple. Can you imagine if we needed another elder and we get the dice out? Let's begin to roll and let's figure out who's going to be that next elder. That would just be crazy on our part. So we look at the book of Acts and we say it's both prescriptive and it's descriptive. But I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit here this morning, because right away in verses 4 through 8, what we're going to find out is the Holy Spirit comes and everything is different. Now, the Holy Spirit was at work even in creation, right? So the Holy Spirit was never not at work. Some say they believe the Holy Spirit only came on the scene at this point in the book of Acts. That's not biblical. Now, some of you might argue that, but I'll take you back into the Old Testament several ways in the life of Israel that the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work. And in creation, what does it say? Let us make man in our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in creation from the very beginning of time, okay? All the way through. But we get kind of freaked out by the Holy Spirit, and we do in a way. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to see this picture up on the screen. It's a picture. Isn't that a cool picture? That is a real photograph of a football game this fall. And if you didn't see the lineman, let's say that. Can you see the lineman had his helmet popped off? Can you see that? 62 or 52, whatever that guy is. And he's probably got a headache right after that. But his helmet is just like floating in midair. And I love that picture. When I saw it, I knew I was going to work it into a sermon somehow. But I knew I would. That's a real picture. I love it. That's how we look at the Holy Spirit sometimes. It's kind of like we can't explain it. It kind of freaks us out a little bit. And it's like you have a ghost on your team. And we feel like sometimes in the church, we kind of have this ghost on our team. We kind of have this, we can't explain it. So take the lineman out of the picture and see that picture, and you'd go, I have no idea how that happened. But that's the way we look at the Holy Spirit sometimes. He's kind of, he's rather a part of the triune God, but when all is said and done, we don't really know what his role is. But let's try to define it here for just a couple of minutes together. The first thing is you cannot serve God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot serve God without the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4-8. And while staying with them, this is critical, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But let me tell you what I can tell you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so I want you to see what he says. Now, you can't know the end of the times. The Father doesn't want you to know that. But here, I can tell you that you're going to have the Holy Spirit and you're going to have the power of God. You're going to have it manifest in your life in such a tremendous way that you will never, ever, ever be alone. Now, I'm going to leave you, but the Holy Spirit is going to indwell you in such a way, in a sweet way, in a powerful way, that incredible things will happen through your life. And I just find that literally is kind of the launching pad for this new church. And he said, you're going to do what? When it's come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So everywhere we go, we're the witness of Christ. And verse 8 is what Acts really is all about, is really what the church is all about. Mission statement here. It's the anchor that needs to ground us to everything else that we do as a church. What happens next is Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples are staring up into the sky, and the Lord who has just ascended will return that way they're here. So we cannot do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15, verses 4 and 5 are a good indicator of this. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, well, duh, right? I mean, that's a very clear statement. You, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You got to memorize that verse. Apart from the Spirit of God, you can't do anything. In other words, you can be sharing the truth of God's word with your own family. But if you're not walking in step with the Spirit of God, there's no power there. Do you realize the words on these pages, they have no power without the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit takes the truthful word of God and begins to open the human heart, then incredible things take place. The Holy Spirit has to do the work of opening the heart. And the Word of God is the key. It has to be that truth. But without the Spirit of God, you can even try to share your testimony, share your life. But if you are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, there will be no power to see any life change. It's amazing how that works. And so I think about that. And today, somebody at Trinity recently said to me that they're so discouraged because most churches are losing. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, over my lifetime, what I have seen in our nation, in Minneapolis, in this area, is churches are falling behind. They're losing. So tell me more about that. He said, I have seen churches be depleted in the number of people that attend there. I've seen it look as if God is just allowing doors to be closed in so many churches. And I want you to know that 90% of the churches in America are either declining or they're plateaued. And even our own denomination is at a point where we have plateaued. And that is not acceptable. That is not acceptable because we living in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, there should be such a difference made in the way that we live. I love the fact that the man who was in the video who is very ill was here this morning in our first service. He's the one I told you who was crying at night trying to think through, why would you do this for me? And he was here in our first service. And then Debbie, a neighbor of somebody, came to both services to tell you thank you because you did something for her. And you did for the community things that God's people ought to regularly be doing. Because I think it'll make a tremendous difference in the world around us. But without the Holy Spirit, all we're doing, if we do good deeds, all we're doing is making someone's trip to hell a little better if all we do is good deeds. And we don't do them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we bring that truth. We bring the hope of Christ into a needy world. Second thing I want you to know is he is not an experience. He is a changed life. The Holy Spirit is not an experience, but a changed life. Paul knew that. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He also says in Galatians 5 that when the Holy Spirit is present in your life, you ought to be different. Look what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. You already have the Holy Spirit of God if you're a believer. Some might ask, what happened at Pentecost? There was a filling of the Holy Spirit that was so sweet, and it was so powerful, and it was manifested with tongues of fire. I want to ask, I don't know if any of you have seen tongues of fire when you've asked the Holy Spirit to fill you, but I, in my life, I really liken it to what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said. He's a great theologian. He talks about a Christian having a happiness in the Lord because of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And our Christian experience, he said, is like a child holding his father or her father's hand and just walking together with their father and in right relationship. And he said, the Holy Spirit is like that. That it's, remember when you were a child and you were with your dad, and maybe some of you are going, you know, I didn't have that kind of experience. I want you to remember back to when you were with somebody you trusted and you're walking hand in hand with them. And that relationship is one of trust. It's one of deep love. It's one of affection. It's one of protection and care. It's a dad for a son or a daughter. It's a beautiful relationship. And he said, walking in step with the Holy Spirit is a lot like that. But every once in a while, the father will pick up the child and carry that child close. And this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, and then they'll hold that child up so that the child can see their eyes and will say to that child, you are deeply loved. I want you to see a picture of my daughter and me several years ago, obviously. She is now 22. You cannot see her face. It looks like she's crying, but she's actually smiling in that picture. She really is. Right, Trace? Do you know what it's like to feel the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? It's like your Father picks you up and he tosses you up in the air. And look at where her eyes are. Of course, because she's like 10 feet in the air, her eyes are right on my face. She won't take her eyes off of me. And actually, those were things that we did often, but we didn't do that all the time. Can you imagine if I would pick up my daughter and I'm just carrying her, tossing her up in the air all the time? She'd say, "Daddy, stop." But in a sweet relationship with our Heavenly Father, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's kind of that euphoric time, that beautiful time when we are filled with the Spirit of God, that we feel that sense of connection with our Father. And I love that picture. And you can go ahead and, isn't that a cool shirt I was wearing in that as well? Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The fuses of love are so overloaded they almost blow out. The subconscious doubts that he wasn't thinking about at the time, but that pop up every now and then, they're gone. And in their place are utter, indestructible assurance so that you know that God is real and Jesus lives and you are loved. And that being his child is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing better than that. It's an awesome picture of the Christian life in God's Spirit. But I want you to know that sometimes we think we can manipulate God. We think we can manipulate him into acting when we want him to act, and we look for signs and wonders and miracles. And do miracles keep us walking with Jesus? Do they? If you think miracles keep you walking with Jesus, I will give you dozens of examples in Scripture where miracles happened and people turned around and grumbled and walked the other way. God can do anything he wants. In fact, if you're ill in the hospital, I will come and pray for you. I will ask God to heal you. And I believe he can. But you know what? When we live from wonder to wonder and miracle to miracle, and we're just trying to figure out where the next miracle manifestation of God is, look at the Israelites. When God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground, miracle of miracles, right? What did they do shortly after that? What did they do after that? Do you remember? Well, they wanted to go back, but what did they do? It was worse than that. They took all their gold, right, and they melted it down. So they made a false god, and they had all kinds of, they did some sexual things that were outside of God's will, and literally they did exactly the opposite of what you might think they would do, because that miracle wasn't sticking them to their God. I'll give you example and example like that in Scripture. But we change. What it does is it changes us. I love this. I love the story about God's grace. It is the grace of God. It is the truth of God. I shared a story in the first service about the fact that I grew up with a bunch of Norwegians. In other words, we never said, "I am angry." We always said, "Yeah, I'm kind of a little bit upset," or, "Yeah, maybe you hurt me a little bit deeply." But I got married to somebody who said, "I'm mad at you." And I'm like, "You can't be mad at me." I made her more mad. So it didn't work. But I grew up with a bunch of Norwegians. I'm half Irish, so I'm always at conflict with myself. And you know what it's like to be around a bunch of people that won't tell you what they're really thinking. And there was a couple that, their names were Charlie and Martha Shedd. And they're a great Christian couple, really refreshing. And one of the things, they had a big argument one time. And the guy came down, and there was a note on the kitchen table that read, "Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha." And it's so refreshing how real that is, isn't it? And he said, "I knew there was a problem we needed to work out." But walking in step with the Holy Spirit, we begin to decide that there is realness about us and authenticity about us. This guy in the first service told me right after the first service, he said, "I told my wife early in marriage, I told her, I don't want you talking to me for the rest of the day." And he said, "I was a jerk. I shouldn't have said that to her." And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "I was in the bathroom and a note came under the door." And he said, you'll never believe what the note said. You want to guess? And I said, no, I would never guess. And he said, the note said, can I tell you I love you? And he said, Mike, it just changed my picture of love when I was offered that kind of grace. He said, that was a picture of my wife walking in the Holy Spirit and resembling Christ to me when I was way off the deep end and treating her in a way that was dishonorable. I love that. When the Holy Spirit is part of our life, lives change. His primary purpose is to glorify Jesus as well. Look at John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Do you realize, and I love this one, over and over again, Jesus is our treasure. There is no church, there is no pastor, there is no spiritual leader that is your treasure. It is Jesus Christ. He is your only treasure. He is our treasure. He is the goal. He is the superhero of Scripture. And I need to remind myself of this all the time, and you probably do as well. But he also indwells us. He indwells us and he fills us. And notice what happens in Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you know the word of God, when you hear from his book, his truth, and the Holy Spirit intersects with your heart, you begin to live in a different way. And I just believe that so many people don't know God's word. In fact, in our culture, let me just give you a couple of examples. Barna Research, Americans are really illiterate when it comes to the word of God. 60% of Americans who believe this is a sacred book, by the way, the majority of Americans believe the Bible is a sacred book, but 60% of us cannot name one of the Ten Commandments. One out of three people who follow Jesus cannot name the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is amazing. 75% of us believe the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. That was Benjamin Franklin's good saying, but not in the Bible. Don't look for it there. 12%, this one really got me, 12% believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I'm not making that up. Mrs. Arc. I don't know, I mean, just... So people are illiterate when it comes to the word. And he's saying it's the word of God that transforms us. When you hear the word of truth, how else do you know how to live? So here's the challenge in a church like ours. Here's the challenge. I think there are a whole bunch of us that are very Bible-centered. I love that. We're going to be a church that is really all about proclaiming the word of truth. But then there are a whole bunch who are also very compassionate and want to pour out love to other people. And they have this sense of justice and compassion. And I just want you to know those two need to be married together in the church. They have to be. Look at the picture of this sheep. If we are not balanced, we're going to end up looking like this. That poor sheep needs some work done, I think. It's the fattest sheep I've ever seen. Can you imagine as a Christian, all you do is sit in a Bible study and you sit and you sit again and you go to another one and you never pour out. You never do anything. Or can you imagine not knowing the Word of God and you have nothing literally to fall back on when somebody says, why do you believe that? And I just believe as a church family, we've got to see those two come together in a very, very clear way. Real quick, how do we respond? It says in Acts 2:38, to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, look at Acts chapter 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they were really clear about something. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It is clear that only God can change the human heart. He meets us where we are. What a beautiful God. And also, if you have never committed your life to Christ, I want to remind you, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. If I said to you today, you put Jesus on the cross, you would have to admit that that was true, because we're all sinners. The Bible doesn't leave any of us out. We weren't present there when he was crucified, but our sin put him on the cross. And so you and I need his atoning sacrifice. We need his forgiveness. And if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never been baptized in the name of Christ, if you have never then begun to follow him, then why not today? Today should be the day of your salvation. But following Jesus Christ for us means that we're a new community. And I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to pray. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, right? And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It should be the norm for the church to see people coming to faith in Christ. Should absolutely be the norm when we're living in step with God's Holy Spirit. So I want to pray, and I want to ask you as I pray to vote in a couple of ways going forward as to whether or not you are willing to lay yourself down, your life down, in a way that brings God glory. First of all, you need to vote with your heart. In other words, you need to be willing to have compassion for those who are hurting. You need to vote with your hands. You need to step in and serve. In fact, we have a lot of children back here that we need help with. Our nursery and our little kids. If you're not serving anywhere and you love kids and you love Jesus Christ, we need you back here to help serve. We need you to greet at the door. We need you to help with ushering and all kinds of things around here. Vote with your generosity. In other words, give sacrificially to God's work. Vote with your feet and be here. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying, rub shoulders with other Christians. Vote with your prayer life and pray for God's work here. We're praying that literally there would be hundreds, if not thousands, of people that would come to a saving faith in Christ here. We're asking God to do that through ministries like Restored. And we have somebody asked me, why are we doing a thrift store? I'll tell you what, it is going to be an avenue for the gospel to be shared in our community with those who are in need. It's a beautiful way to share truth. And we're going to do all kinds of things that God calls us to for one purpose, and that is to bring Christ the glory and fame that is due his name. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your gracious gospel. I thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that you alone are worthy of praise. So as we leave this place today, Lord, I pray that we would vote with our heart and our hands and our generosity. We would vote with our showing up here. Even, Lord, with the way that we treat our neighbors today, that we recognize that as the Holy Spirit indwells us, that we have an understanding of your word, as we drink in your word and learn your word and grow in your word, that we might give it away, that we might give it away in a way that's not only appealing, but is very compassionate and loving. But, Lord, we also recognize that it comes down to truth. And if anybody here today needs Christ in a personal way, I just pray right now they will ask you, Lord, to forgive their sins. They'll receive you as Savior and Lord. Ask you to come into their life. That they will follow you and serve you deeply. That they will begin the journey with you even today. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go, and as you go serve him.